Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians 3, today's passage 11, verse 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 to 13. As you're making your way there, let me point out a common feature of New Testament epistles. Often they have two halves. It's not quite that simple, but just for purposes of this, think this way. The first half would be what you learned in grammar, in English grammar, indicatives, things that are true. The second half would be what we call in grammar imperatives. Remember, those are usually the verbs that your mom spoke to you that had an exclamation point, like dinner. Dinner meant get in the house, wash up, and be at the table. Imperatives are do verbs. So we have indicatives. These things are true, like God is triune, Jesus is saved, the Holy Spirit has filled you, therefore live this way, obey this way, worship this way. So today we end the indicatives, and next week when we get to chapter 4, we'll begin the imperatives or the exhortations of the book of Thessalonians. But today we have a treat. We have a mid-book benediction. Usually benedictions, blessings are held to the end, but here is one right in the middle. It's a sort of benediction slash prayer, and in it, Paul prays for two main things for the Thessalonians. First, that God would direct his way to them, and then second, that they would increase or abound in love. So hear God's word as we read it from 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Pray with me. Lord, we ask that your word would do its work, that it would open up our hearts and do the necessary surgery, so that we see you as triune God and we are filled full of love for one another and for the whole world who needs Jesus. Do the work of salvation and sanctification today, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we're in a new spot today. I'm standing on a jiggly pulpit. I don't know if you can see, but it's wiggly and wobbly. You all Presbyterians have had the upset of your lives. Your seats are different. You're having to sit close to other people. You're getting breathed on. It's just a whole different day. But also, we've embarked on a new journey. We are calling ourselves now Covenant Presbyterian Church. And our hope and prayer is that we would be a light to this community. We would be a beacon of the gospel, a beacon of hope to people who are still in the throes of death, still under Satan's chains, still living a crooked and depraved life and in need of salvation through faith in Jesus. So we want to be a light to that world. Maybe you've been to the coast and visited the lighthouses we have. I think we've got several. South Carolina has a few. You go out to the Virginia coast, maybe on up to the coast of Maine. There are all kinds of lighthouses that are there as beacons, as lights to warn ships of dangers or to show them the way home. And so as a congregation of the Lord Jesus, we want to be a beacon that shows the way home, the way to heaven. And maybe as you visited these lighthouses, you've climbed the steps and maybe you're a bit on the technical side. You know, how is the power generated? You know, how do they get electricity out to the island? Is there a cable buried? Do they have their own way to make power? And then you look at the actual light. How back in the day when this was built, did they get light out to the distant coast to warn ships of dangers and those sorts of things? And then, you know, you look, go in one today, did they convert it? Is it LED now? How does all that work? Well, if you were to climb the steps of the church and to go up in its tower, its lighthouse, what would be there? What would be things we would like to have in our lighthouse that would shine brightly before the watching world? And I think we could do no better than what the apostle prays for the Thessalonians. The prayer that he offers and that perhaps would be our prayer is that we would be holy. that we would be loving and that we would have faith in our triune God. What else could the world use? What else could the world use that's so full of entertainment, that's so full of all sorts of diversions? We give them the triune God. We give them an example of the life of holiness before God. We give them the love that only Christians can show. We would shine brightly, wouldn't we, as holy people in an unloving world? We would shine brightly as loving people in what is now a very hate-filled world. And we would lift up the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a world that is a perpetual idol factory. Day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, we live in a hate-filled, dark world that produces idols and does not exalt the triune God, nor do we find much love. And so, how would we accomplish this? How would we be a bright spot? Well, we could adopt the prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Thessalonians. If we would pray in faith, and if God would do a mighty work in us, perhaps we would shine brightly. And people would say to us, "Who are you and where have you come from?" And we can say that we are citizens of heaven. We've been made new by the blood of Jesus and in his righteousness. And then as we go in the world to all our places, all our spheres of influence, perhaps we can faithfully speak of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. And the watching world, perhaps we'll see good things. One of the ways we can accomplish this is through our Sunday evening prayers. I think I mentioned last week, a lot of times prayer time is the organ recital. And my joke is we always pray for somebody's big toe, right? And remember, God does care about the body. He will redeem the body he made. We will be raised up in glory and our bodies will be united with our souls in heaven. So don't hear that as a knock on our prayers. We should pray for our bodies. We should pray for big toes when it's necessary. But we often fall short of praying for spiritual things. And I think Paul's example here is a good one for us. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Now you may say, well, we don't need Paul to come to us. Well, we kind of do through his apostolic word as written by the Spirit in our scriptures. And may the Lord make us increase in love and abound in love for one another and for all. So we've gotten in Thessalonians to the end of Timothy's report. Timothy's come back and reported good things. We're in the middle of Thessalonians. It's going to turn from indicatives to imperatives. It's going to turn from, hey, how y'all doing? It's good to hear from you. It's good to hear y'all are doing well. Now he's going to exhort them on the things. Well, next week, chapter 4, he's going to begin to exhort them in the things that they've asked Timothy to bring back to Paul. Paul's hope, of course, is to go back and preach to them. But if he can't, here's the letter. So that will come in chapters 4 and 5. But he gives this prayer. He gives this double benediction. And there's two, may God do this. May God do that for you. And so we want to think about it for a few moments today. Look, if you will, again at verses 11, 12, and 13. And as I reread it to us, think about our God, our triune God. Think about our love for one another and for the world. And then think about our end or the goal of the Christian life. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that, here's the result, he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So we have our God, we have our love, and we have our end, or the goal of the Christian life. Now, before we pick through these things, remember, Paul is on the missionary journey number 2. He's left Antioch, swung through Galatia, told not to go through Asia, Macedonian call, ministry at Philippi, has a great ministry there, good things take place, but they get run off. Then he goes to Thessalonica, 3 Sabbaths, good things happen there, but he also gets run off. So the reason for Timothy's Thessalonian visit, the reason for Paul's letter to them was to encourage them as they live under persecution. It was to encourage them in their baby faith. Satan is at work, but he wants to show them our God, our love, and our end. So let's think about first our God. If you read through your scriptures and you read through the scriptures and you look at what the Bible says about God and you look at how God acts towards his people, you begin from the very beginning of Genesis and you see it all the way through that we have a blessing God. We have a God who loves to bless his people. We have a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves to put his name and he loves to put his blessings and his resources on his people. We see it in creation. We see God made and there was day one, and God made and there was day two, and God made and there was day three, and on through day six. And at the end of every day, he said, "Behold, it is good." That was God's benediction. Bene being good, and diction, word, benediction is simply a good word. And generally, we think of it as God placing his good word on us, as he commanded Aaron and Moses and the priests to do in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 6. God says to Moses, "Tell Aaron to bless the people of God this way." And you remember the Aaronic benediction: "The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever." And so we see God as a blessing God, not just in the days of creation, not just in the days of the old covenant people gathered, but we see that God blessed Abraham when he moved to the promised land as God commanded him. We see that God blesses the work of Joseph when he is the prime minister of Egypt, and he keeps 7 years of plenty for 7 years of want. And on we can go through the scriptures and see how God blessed David, God blessed Solomon, and then God most graciously blessed his son, our Lord Jesus, with the gifts of grace that he has now bestowed on us in Christ. And so all the blessings, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. But we have a God. Our God is a blessing God. Our God is also a sovereign God. He is able to answer the prayer of Paul. Paul says, "Now may our God direct us to you." Paul is sitting now in Corinth, where he'll have about a year and a half of ministry. We know from at least the two letters to Corinth, that was a pretty rough group. There was a lot of pastoral work there. There's two other letters to the Corinthians we don't have, so they got four letters. Maybe not as rough as the letter to Galatia, where they had been bewitched and were foolish, but the Corinthians were living in the midst of moral chaos. And so there was moral chaos in the church there. But Paul is sitting there at Corinth. He's waiting for Timothy to return. He's been torn away from the Thessalonians. And he wants desperately to go preach and teach and minister to those baby young in the faith Christians. He wants to build them up in their faith. He wants to put their feet on firm faith ground. And he's been torn away from them. They're still under persecution. He can't go. And so his first prayer, and he sees it as a benediction: "God, may you direct our way. God, may you be the divine travel agent. Satan has hindered Paul from returning to the Thessalonians. Satan has stirred up jealousy among the Jews, and they pursue Paul on through Berea. They pursue him at Thessalonica. And if you'll remember in our study of Acts, they pursue him all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to Caesarea, where he makes his appeal before Roman authorities. Somehow they don't sneak up to Rome, probably because of the shipwreck and all the other disturbances in Paul's trip. But these rabble-rousers, these folks who are jealous and want to prevent the gospel from going to the Roman world, pursue and persist in keeping Paul from preaching. And so he says, "I'm just going to go to the tip top here." You know, you go to the store and you get a helper that just doesn't seem to know what they're doing. And you say, can I see a manager? You want a better answer. You want a better result. And that's in a sense what Paul is doing. And that's what we have the gift and privilege of doing. We can go to the tip top. We can go to the throne of grace. We can go directly into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat where Christ is seated. and we can seek his face. We can take our concerns and our prayers to him. And so Paul does, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way. Our God, a blessing God, is sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over rabble-rousers who would stop the gospel. He's sovereign over elections in a country like ours. He's sovereign over even our own wills. I don't know if you think about this, but think about all the things in your life that you would do if you could. But God in his sovereignty over you, he changes your heart. He opens his word to you. You begin to love him and seek his will and his ways. Our triune blessing God is sovereign, and we ought to seek him in all things, whether it be the ministry of the church, whether it be our concern over elections or our troubles over the culture we live in. It could be our health. God does care for big toes, remember. It could be our spiritual health, our walk with him. It could be over the kings of the earth. But our sovereign, triune, blessing God is the one to whom we should pray. This was Paul's God. This is the Thessalonians' God. This is our God. And you go back to the beginning of things we mentioned a few moments ago. If we desire to be a bright light in this community before the dark and dying world, we should pray to the Lord of heaven that he would let us scatter seed and that he would let that seed fall on good soil. And that by the watering of that seed with the Spirit and by the Word, it might produce fruit. This is our God. And Paul says, please direct my way to the Thessalonians. One last thought on this our God section and why God would pray, or why Paul would pray that God would direct his way there. Paul knows this. This young church needs apostolic preaching. Our church needs apostolic preaching. Paul knows and affirms that the way God builds up his church is through the ministry of the word. And his great trouble is not that he misses people. He does. His great trouble is that they are sheep without a shepherd. And they are sheep without a shepherd among wolves, people that hate them and people that want to shut them down. And so his great concern is that God, the blessing triune God, the sovereign one, would direct his way there, that he could preach the sovereign word of God to those people. And so that's our God. Let's think about our love. The second request that Paul gives in his May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second request is that our love would abound more and more. Now, there's two little tricky things I want to point out to you. But I first want to say this. Why does Paul pray for their love? He could have prayed for a lot of things. He could have prayed that, you know, they would have, you know, gotten a big old building. They could have, you know, had good coffee. He could have prayed, you know, think of all the modern stuff. He could have prayed that, you know, their ministry could have had a Gulfstream, you know, a jet, a TV ministry. He could have prayed all kinds of stuff. What does he pray for? I'm sort of tongue in cheek there. But what does he pray for? He prays that they would increase in love. And he connects it to holiness. If you notice in the passage, there's a so that. So he prays for two things. God, direct our way there. We want to preach. God, may their love increase more and more. And the so that is that he may establish their hearts blameless in holiness. There's a connection between love and holiness. Holy people love like God loves. Christians who are loving are also holy people. That's sort of the idea that is deep in this passage. And so may the Lord make you increase and abound. It's kind of a two-way synonym there. Increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Love is a result of holy and blameless living. Love is a result of sanctification. Love is a result of having a new heart. Love, Christian love, is a result of God at work in us. Now, if you are fancy and maybe read C.S. Lewis or you know a little Greek, you know that the language has several words for love. There's kind of the I love ice cream love. There's the I love my brother. We get Philadelphia from that, city of brotherly love. There's the love of human relationships. And then there's the love between people in the church. That's the agape love. I don't know about y'all, but I have a little sense of humor when I ride through town. You see things named after Christian. You know, the other day I saw Trinity car sales. Okay, if it was in the city of Trinity, I get that, but that's a little much of a name. You know, that's like naming your little chihuahua, you know, Beast or something. It's just too much name. But I saw a place the other day. It was called Agape something or another. Most people don't know what that word means, but it's the great word of Christian love, brotherly love within the church that only Christians can have. It basically says this: I'll love you with everything I got and expect nothing in return. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus. I'll love you with everything I've got, not because you're lovable, not because you deserve it, but simply because I want to, and I'll expect nothing in return. And that's the way Christians are called to love. Now, think about this very positively. Paul has already written a couple chapters, many verses to the Thessalonians that we've been looking at since around Easter or so. And remember, he writes to them in the first chapter and says, I already know about your labor of love. It's really good. And it's contagious. It's spreading the gospel in Macedonia. The report of your love for God and your love for one another, and you're telling other people as you go about the Roman roads and trade systems, your love is evident to the whole world, he says. And that's why he's praying that our love, their love, would abound more and more. What does this world need? Does this world need another religious YMCA? Does this world need, some sweet poetry? Does this world need 7 how-to steps? No, this world needs the transforming power of the gospel that makes unloving people loving. It makes unholy people holy. And so he's praying that they would abound and increase in love with the result that they would have holy and blameless lives. Now, Paul is a thick writer. And I've already explained to you the connection between love and holiness. Let me explain another connection that he throws in here. If God is going to establish our hearts blameless in holiness, he's got to do a couple things. One, he's got to forgive you. You can't be blameless in God's sight unless your sins have been forgiven. You can't be blameless in God's sight unless your sins have been dealt with. And we know from our scriptures, we know from our theology that the way God dealt with sin was he placed them on the head of Jesus. God the Father saw Jesus the Son as if he was our sin. He who had no sin, knew no sin, became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus is the scapegoat. The sins of his people were placed on him at the cross. And so we stand forgiven because Jesus paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. So that's the only way we can be blameless. Well, how can we be holy? And holiness is a little tricky here. There's a twofold piece of holiness here. We are becoming holy as we grow in grace. And then we will be holy at the last day when we are glorified. And so what does Paul mean here when he says, may he establish your hearts? That's after increasing in love, right? Increasing in love for one another, increasing in love for the world, imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy and their love. He wants to establish their hearts blameless in holiness. He expects them, and he's hoping to get there and preach to them, but he expects Christians, and this is where perhaps our prayer times, after we pray for big toes, this is where our prayer time can be for our own holiness. Do you ever pray for that? Lord, I'm not a very loving person. Lord, I'm not a very holy person. Lord, I'm a very worldly person. Lord, I got my fingers wrapped tight around some idols. And that's true of every one of us, isn't it? And hopefully today in church, by God's word and spirit, and by hearing good, right, and true things, you begin to realize that's more and more true the longer you live. We've got to pry our fingers off our idols. We've got to be loving people, and we've got to be holy people. And Paul knows this: if you direct my way there, Lord, I'll preach, and your word will comfort and build up saints in their most holy faith. It will sanctify them, and it will wash them with the word. But sanctification is a work in progress, and then one day it's just, boom, you're holy. Now, the only way to have that happen is either to die, right? We call it going to glory, being glorified, or to be alive at the second coming of Jesus, and you just, you know, beam me up. Don't have to die. You're like Elijah in the chariot of fire, or Enoch in the Old Testament. God took him and he was not. Some will not taste death at the return of Jesus. And so our triune God, our sovereign God, our blessing God, may he direct Paul there to do word ministry, but may he cause us to increase in love. And that love is for one another. Yes, agape, Christian love. That love is for the dark and dying and hurting world. Sometimes we get disgusted with the world and say, well, they deserve what they get. We need to have compassion for that world. It's hard, but we can have that through the grace of God. But we need to also find Christians who are imitating the love of God and see how they do it. And by God's help and blessing and spirit, do it well. And the result is that God would establish our hearts. And that's our end. We've got our God. We've got our love. Now we've got our end. Why does God want to make the Thessalonians, why should we want to abound in love? It's so that we will stand before God and he will see us blameless in Jesus, but he will also see people that leaned into their growth in grace. He will see people that worked out their salvation with fear and trembling. He will see people that every day had a hunger, every day had a thirst, and every day had a holy dissatisfaction. Now think about this. If we cook a meal, we always think about how to make it better next time. I think I'm going to add this or that or cook it shorter, longer, whatever. If we exercise, we think, you know, I'm going to get a better time next time. If we maybe make something, we're into pottery or we paint or something, we say, you know, next time I get a blank canvas, I'm going to do this a little better. And on we could go through our habits and our hobbies. But what about our Christian life? Do you ever leave Sunday church? And I hope the answer is yes. Being wholly dissatisfied with your holiness. Saying, you know, I kind of stink at being a Christian. I got a ways to go. The word revealed something today. The spirit pressed in on me something today that I don't think I've thought of before. Perhaps it's a blind spot. Perhaps it's something that we need to have our fingers pried off. Perhaps it's something of pride or whatever. But there ought to be a holy dissatisfaction with our holiness. There ought to be something in us that says, I need to grow more. Now, that's something we have to pray for. That's something we have to lean into, but it's ultimately something God has to do. And he will. He will establish our hearts. He will put our feet on firm ground. He will send us to the scriptures. He will send us through the crucible, the suffering, the fire. And he will bring us on the other side, yes, sanctified. And he will present us to his son one day, glorious and spotless. Now, it's easier said than done. We live in the world. We live with remnant sin, the flesh. The devil does his work. But if we want to be a church, if we want to be Christians who are effective in this world, if we want to be salt, and if we want to be light, we need to pray that God would direct our paths to the scripture, that faithful apostolic scriptural ministry would be all over us, all around us, and that God would sanctify us, he would build up love in us. And that, as the psalmist says in Psalm 67, as the light of the blessing God's face shines on his church, and they go out in the dark and dying world, that his ways are made known to the ends of the earth, and people see, and perhaps they will taste and they will see that the Lord is good. May these two mays, from Paul to the Thessalonians, be our two mays, and may God bless us with an answer to this great prayer and be a blessing God to us so that we can be a blessing to the world. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the chance to stop and think about what we need to be great, faithful Christians and good witnesses. Help us to be dissatisfied with where we are and seek your face, your help. Direct us to the scriptures. Work love in us so that we can be holy and blameless before the world, but especially in your sight through Jesus. We pray in God's mighty name. Amen. We want to sing now of the saints of God that go before us. We'll stand and sing number 542. And perhaps this will be your prayer for your own life and your own vision for the day when you enter glory and stand before Almighty God. Let's sing together and praise to God.